So what now? I think a huge part in becoming who God has for us to be is a process called sanctification. And as I was kind of starting in like the thinking process of getting ready for this event, the devotional that I was going through with my sister on the armor of God had gotten to the sanctification redemption part, and it just jumped out at me. Like, this is a key that you need to share. This is something that really kind of got me back into the actual preparation of what words I was going to say for today. Sanctification is the process by which you are molded by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ Jesus. It's important to know that righteousness is released and it's not manufactured. So it's a releasing of what's inside of you, not a putting on of something different. It's not a covering, it's not a disguise, it's releasing what's inside. The Holy Spirit's job is to chip away anything that does not look like Jesus in your life and in you as who you are. It's not a part of your specific calling. Anything that does not look like Jesus and is not a part of your specific calling, to get rid of that, to smooth out the rough edges. Michelangelo was a 15th century painter, sculptor, architect, and poet. He's known for the sculpture of the David and the Sistine Chapel. There's a couple of quotes, and I think about this a lot when I think about the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. He's quoted to say, "I created a vision of David in my mind and simply carved away everything that was not David." So he saw in a piece of marble what he wanted it to be, and because he saw it so clearly, all he had to do was just take away everything that wasn't that. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do if we let him change and mold us. He also said, "I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free." Same concept. Another quote he has that I really enjoy says, "The greatest danger for most of us is not that our aim is too high and we miss it, but that it's too low and we reach it." It's a good quote for life in general. Shoot for the stars, you'll land among, or shoot for the moon and you'll land among the stars. The piece of marble that Michelangelo looked at, or any sculpture looks at, the piece of marble itself does not decide what it's going to become. Right? It's the sculpture that decides. The artist sees something inside the marble and removes everything that's in the way. Everything that's not part of the vision that the sculptor has. So we need to go through what's called the sanctification process or redemption in order to fully see God's destiny for our lives. Now, we talked in the beginning about be who you are, your personality and your gifts and your abilities and your talents. They all line up with God's destiny, so be true to those. But on the same side, we have to be open to the Holy Spirit and to sanctification. We're not who we need to be at the beginning. We're usable, but we have to be moldable. And we have to be open. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to say, "Now, this is what we're going to deal with. Now I'm going to remove this edge. I'm going to make you a little bit more usable in this area." And we have to be open to that. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to decide what stays and what goes. If there's parts of our personality that aren't going to work anymore for what he has for us, we have to be willing to let him mold us in that. And again, God is not done with you yet. Nobody on this earth is a finished product. The Lord is continually molding and shaping us, removing just little bits here, a whole hunk over here sometimes. And, you know, sometimes it's the finer work, and sometimes it's more painful too. Righteousness, by definition, is just right living. Living correctly. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. The Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So live a life worthy of what he's called you to be, which, when you look up what he's called you to be, is powerful for him. A kingdom worker, right? We're talking about a kingdom worker, a lover of other people. And these verses really call out love and unity. And we can't be effective kingdom builders without love and unity. We have to be in unity with each other, in unity with the Spirit, in unity with the Father and the Son. We have to love each other. The most greatest commandment in the world is to love. If you don't know what else to do today, love. You can't go wrong if you love, with a heart of love. My prayer many days is, Lord, just give me your heart and give me your eyes, because I don't know what to do. But I know that if I see people through your eyes, if I hear your heart for people, then I'll be on the right track. Ephesians 4, 22 and through 24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's a putting off and a putting on. And back in the day of armor, when they're talking about the armor of God, you had to take off your regular attire and then put on your armor. Like, you don't put your armor on over your regular attire. You actually take that off. And in all the ceremonies that they did back in these days, there was always a removal of something and then a putting on of something else. So we take off the old self and we put on our new self, which is created to be like God. And our new garments will prayerfully align with the word and the will of God. Sanctification is progressive. It's not something where you reach this point of life where you are now sanctified. So he's always working in this. In Philippians, Paul is writing to Christians when he writes this. So he's not writing to unbelievers, he's writing to Christians. And he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this isn't the salvation that saves us from an eternity in hell. It's the salvation of living our lives for the Lord. And when we reach that second and final judgment to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, it's about working that out, about becoming who the Lord has you to become and doing the work he has for you. It requires an effort in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And when we're reading the word and we're studying the Bible, don't just know what it says, but allow it to change you. James 1, 21 through 22 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that so Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus is the word. And he does not want us to just know what he says. He wants us to walk it out. And that's what sanctification is. It's walking in the word and walking out the changes that he has for your life to more align with the word of God, to more align with the God's character, to more align with the personality of God. Not to replace who we are, but to make it align a little bit better. He never convicts for what he does not fully intend to empower us to do. So he won't ask you to change something and not give you the power to do it. He has already equipped you to do, or he has equipped you to start what he's asking you to do, and trust that he will continue to equip you as you go. One of the biggest parts in living out our true destiny for the Lord starts by identifying and repenting of lies that we have believed. Lies about ourselves is what we're going to really talk about here. If what you're thinking or believing or saying about yourself does not line up with the word of God, then it is a lie. The Satan is the father of lies. He uses lies because they work. He lies to us all the time. He's lied to me so much in the last month. And I just have to be honest with some friends. I have to be like, I'm struggling. I called Tony. I said, I know it's a lie, but this is how I feel right now. Help me. You know, and sometimes you need to cry it out, and sometimes you need to deal with it. But he'll use anything, and he'll manipulate any situation. And if you let him and you dwell on the lie, you dwell on the thought, you give him power and you give him a stronghold. So when a lie comes to mind, you're not responsible for it coming to mind. You're responsible for dwelling on it. You're responsible for reacting to it and allowing it to change your thoughts and your actions. And so the most important thing you have to do is identify it as a lie and stop. Find some scripture or find a person to help you and stop. Because as soon as you dwell and you focus and you continue to repeat it, you're building that stronghold for the devil and you're doing the work for him. You cannot rely on your feelings. Tony Evans says, God will raise your feelings to your destiny. Do not lower your destiny down to your feelings. Every day, recite to yourself what God says about you. This is one of the most important things that you can do until your feelings catch up to the facts. Positive words of affirmation. And when you're talking about your destiny and you're talking about the word of God, the best affirmations you can use are scripture, because God cannot lie. You speak them out as though they already are done in your life. You speak the power and you speak the truth. You don't speak in maybes. You don't speak in I hopes or I will. You speak as though it's already done. And you do it out loud. There's an amazing power to hearing your own voice. There's a difference between reading something, just reading it, and speaking it and your ears hearing it. Our brains are very complex and amazing things. There's a difference. If your brain hears your mouth say it, it'll believe it. And you'll start new pathways in your brain. So speak out. Say the things that God has said about you. What has God revealed to you through other people? What positive things have you heard? What does his scripture say about you, his creation? And to each of us, it's going to be different things that we need to combat. The devil will attack us at our highest points and our lowest points. He's going to bring you down in your strengths, and then he knows where your weaknesses are, where you're already weak. In the same devotional that I did, it's actually called The Armor of God by Priscilla Shire. And this is the lady who did War Room. And interesting enough, I found out in the middle of all of this that Tony Evans, who's the author that I'm quoting, and is Priscilla Shire's dad. And it was funny because I'm reading these two back to back. Like I'm reading the book and I'm doing the devotion. And as I'm reading, I would get confused as to who. I'm like, oh wait, no, I'm in my devotion. I'm not, you know. And then throughout, in the middle of that, there was some comment on one of them, and I found out that they were related. And she talked about specific lies. And if you open there's a page with a chart in it. What I'm going to do now, just because I want to make sure that I have time to get through the rest of my notes, is we're going to do a time of reflection at the end, or if you have to go, you can do it at home, or we can do it here. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." So these lies are strongholds of the devil. And God says we have the power to demolish them through his word. I have written out in your booklet Ephesians 1, 4 through 14 and Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And listed several of the lies that we believe, typically as women of God that we still believe or we've held on to, It may not be the ones that you have, but it may correlate. And so the exercise is to go through Ephesians verses that are listed there and find the truths that combat those lies. There are many other verses in the Bible, and I encourage you, if this is a lie that you struggle with, that you go and find those verses as well. But really take some time. Even if it's not a struggle you struggle with, find out the truth, because you never know who you can speak into by knowing that. Like I said, we'll try and come back to that at the end, but I want to make sure we get through the other information as well. So we'll take that reflection time at the end. The biggest thing about these lies is that we need to repent of them. We need to acknowledge them as a sin. Believing a lie is a sin. And we need to repent, and then we need to move on. We need to go forward with a different attitude of heart. Remember, the devil uses what's worked in the past. So he'll try again and again and again. So you need to be strong in those affirmations, and you need to continue them. And when it comes back, after you think it's been gone for a long time and it comes back, you go back and you do your affirmations again. And you find out where you identify where it's coming from, and then you can fight it. I am going to read you an article written by my brother called Death of a Dream. It starts out more exciting than anything you have ever experienced. God has given you a vision of who you can be, who he can be through you, a dream of what you were made to do. You can see the destination. It doesn't look very far away. Fulfillment, peace, satisfaction, and all validation are not only within your reach, but the creator of the world has confirmed that you are going to have it. Life is good. You start driving towards your dream. It's so close, so attainable. You have the way mapped out, and it couldn't look any better. It's pretty much a straight shot all the way there. There should be no problem getting there by nightfall. Suddenly, you hear a voice from the passenger seat ask if he can drive. What harm could it do for God to take over? It's smooth sailing. Your dream is so close. What does it matter if God drives you there? You move yourself over to the passenger seat and assume you will coast the rest of the way there. Slam! Your face nearly hits the dashboard from the abruptness of the stop. Before you know it, you are watching your dream through the back window. Stop! You cry. You're going the wrong way. Your pleading gets louder and louder as you watch your dream shrink into the background. Finally, God slowly turns his head and asks, "Am I not still good?" You answer yes. You answer yes because you know it's the correct answer, but you don't know if you believe it. He asks you again, "Am I not still good?" Just then you realize that your dream has disappeared behind the rolling landscape. And you now wouldn't even be able to get back there if you tried. Your dream is dying. He asks again, "Am I not still good?" You cry, you sob, in fact. You say things you don't understand and throw yourself around the car like a rag doll. You spit, you yell and scream until you can't anymore. Your dream is dead, gone forever. As you stare out into the nothingness of the wasteland God brought you to, he asks again, "Am I not still good?" It's funny, but out in this wilderness and away from the familiar things that usually distract, you can focus on him enough to see a kindness in his face you never noticed before. You find yourself answering yes because you believe it. You begin to feel excitement in this new land. As long as God brought you here, this is where you want to be. You allow yourself to think about what new adventures God has planned and wait in anticipation for him to reveal them to you. That's when it happens. You sense a slight turn that you don't think much of and quickly ignore, but soon it becomes undeniable. The centripetal force begins pulling you towards the middle of the car, and after some time, things start to look familiar out of the window as you ride. He smiles as he sees the confusion and wonder on your face, and he asks through a sly grin, "Am I not still good?" He has brought you to your dream. Only now it is from a completely different direction. You are coming into your dream with a brand new perspective. You can see things from an angle you would have never had seen had you come the easy way. What's more is that the dream now owes you nothing. It does not need to give you fulfillment. It does not need to give you validation. It does not need to give you peace. God brought you to a wasteland so you had no choice but to learn how to get those things from Him and Him alone. You sit frozen in awe. You are arriving at your dream, everything you ever wanted. Yet somehow, after everything you have been through, you find it difficult to even look at. In the midst of all the excitement, you can't help but remain fixated on the one driving. So often, God plants a seed of a dream inside us. What I did not know about a seed, however, is that it has to die before life can grow from it. If you look at the story of Joseph, God gave him a dream. Immediately, things went horribly wrong. Joseph went fast and furiously in the wrong direction, away from his dream. Whether it was a pit, as a slave, or in prison, God seemed intent on killing the dream he gave Joseph. Why? It was because until the dream died, it could not sprout the life God intended. So what if you are going through this? What if you were given a dream to be a giant slaying king and you're stuck in the lowliest of jobs fighting for your life against lions and bears? Let it die. Take the road trip with God and allow Him to teach you to look to Him for all things. That is when life will grow from your dream and become more than you could ever imagine. So that pretty much could sum up the rest of today. Amazing article from my brother. I couldn't find an exact, like I always have to have them email it to me, but it's on hubpages.com, hubpages.com. And I think if you search Death of a Dream by Eric Jackson, you would be able to find it. Eric will have a book coming out soon, so you can all support him on that as well. Fulfilling our God-given purpose is as much or more about the journey than the destination. Right, so God's all about how we get there and what we do in the process, because our destination is the very end of our life. We need to finish well, that is very important, but what do we do in the meantime? God does not waste our experiences, and He is not in a hurry. We're in a hurry. I'm a very much a task-oriented person, so I just want to get it done and get it off my list. I want to do it the best of my ability and be done and go on to something else. That's not the way the Lord works. He said, but I have this person, and it's way, way over there. And you have to go and you have to do that one assignment. It's going to seem like way out of your way, but that's okay because that's that important. That one person is that important to me, that that's your job and that's your time of life that you're doing this for. He is in control. If you believe that He is in control, then you have to give Him control. The song, I mean, there's many songs out there about Jesus take the wheel and Jesus controlling. And if you really can do that, you have to be along for the ride. You have to believe that He is capable of getting you where you need to be in order to complete what He started in you. That if He starts something in you, He is faithful to complete that. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In Eric's article, in the story of Joseph, we see where God gave you the final destination and then you have to watch and see how you get there. For most of us, we don't get that final destination. The Lord says, you cannot even handle that. I'm not even showing it to you. So all you get is one step at a time. So this is what I find in my life. Okay, well, that's what I have for you, okay? Well, that's what I have for you. And you just kind of keep walking in faith. You believe that He's going to show you where you what you turn away from, what you turn towards. You have an idea maybe where He might be going, but you just have to give the final plan to Him and let Him reveal one step at a time. What I found is every time you take that one step, in faith, in the best faith that you have, with the knowledge that you have, your faith will grow with each step. You'll be able to hear him better and clearer with each step. Every time you obey what he says, you can now identify his voice better. I believe strongly in setting goals. Set goals all along the way, but allow the Lord to change them. Just because you have the set goal, and that's your focus, and that's what, don't be so focused, though, that the Lord can't go tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, we're going to change this one. That, you know what, I even gave you that goal because I needed you to get in that direction, but that's not the final destination. I'm going to move it. It keeps it exciting, and it keeps you motivated and encouraged, especially if you're goal-oriented. But even if you're not, you have to have something that you're striving towards. And so just because the Lord moves it and changes it doesn't mean you misheard what he said. He's like, no, that was just how I was going to get you going in that direction. But now I need you to kind of change directions. It's a process we go through of preparation, delays, and waiting. Isaiah 30:18 says, blessed are all who wait for him. This word in the Greek is called chaka, and it's waiting, like to wait in ambush. Like a dog waiting at the door for you to come home, like so excited that he knows you're just going to come. Think about a kid on Christmas that knows the presents are coming and just cannot wait. When you're waiting for something really exciting, even sometimes the UPS man, you know, you have something, you know it's coming, and you have just that excitement inside of you. This is the way we should wait on the Lord. We are so full of commitment to his destiny for us, or we believe so much in what he has said that we have that anticipation. Faith displaces trust, and faith displaces the agony of waiting, because the waiting, instead of being an agony, is like an excitement. It's an anticipation. I can't wait to see when it happens. Sometimes I can't wait to see how it happens. I know it's going to happen. I just don't know how. And when you look for those things, and you look for the miracles in it, you will find them. Do you believe that God is working behind the scenes? If you believe that he is always working behind the scenes, then you can look for that. And you can be hopeful in anticipation. Will you choose to trust that he will reveal the totality of his perfect plan? Do you believe that he will get up and go? Get on your way the best that you can, and he will reveal himself to you. Celebrate what hasn't happened yet. So I talked to Eric. I said, you know, is it okay with you if I read this article? And he said, of course. And I went online. It said it was like last updated 2017. I'm like, when did you write that? Because I knew I had read it a few years ago. He wrote it when he was in the wilderness. He said, that's when I learned what true faith is. It's learning to see things before they happen. When I wrote that, I could see it happen. My faith came alive, and I actually started to celebrate being a pastor before it happened. He wrote this at the time of life where the doors were slamming, and he could not even start to see a pastorate coming together. He was in a dead-end job doing something he didn't even enjoy. He said, that's when I wrote this. And I said, how do you write it with that much passion if you're in the middle of it? He said, because God told me to start celebrating the promises he gave me. He said, he continues to do that. He continues to challenge me. Celebrate it as though it's already happened. And I challenge you to do the same. As God reveals vision, take a step, take action. Many, many of us, our destinations are just going to be step-by-step obedience. And then looking back and seeing and thanking the Lord for where he's brought you. Thanking him for the lives that he's allowed you to touch. For the unity he's allowed you to bring together with the kingdom work that he's allowed you to do. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That indicates movement. Do something. We can all do something, no matter where we are in life. We can all love. We can all encourage. We can all do something. The difference between living out your destiny and just checking days off until you die really comes down to how you view your circumstances. We all go through stuff. We're going to talk about the good, the bad, and the bitter, and how God can use those. We all go through stuff. It's all what we focus on. You know, lately, I've been a lot in my life, and I've chosen just to look for God in it. And I've chosen to acknowledge that they are attacks from the devil. And I've just chosen to acknowledge that that means I'm headed in the right direction. That's my choice. I said, you know what? I feel very strongly that this is an attack, not a deterrent from the Lord saying I'm going in the wrong direction. So if he's going to attack me this hard, he's scared. And I'll just take glory in that, and he doesn't win. But there are so many other ways you can look at it. And I'm not saying that in every minute of every situation I looked at it that way, because I have had a lot of tears and a lot of stuff. But at the end of the day, God is faithful. So God uses our past if we let him. If we open it to him and say, I give this to you. We have to present our entire lives with open hands. We talk a lot about our finances with open hands, but our life, our experiences, do you hold that and say, you know what, this is my hurt and you don't get it? Or do we say, I give you my hurt, you can take it and replace it with a testimony, or you can replace it with somebody that I can speak into. What about our good? We have good in our lives. What are your past positive experiences? What have you done that's great in your life? Even before becoming a Christian, you had great things, positive experiences in life. He can use your training, your employment, what kind of college you got, what degree you got, what kind of training you got even outside of school, your family. What's your family upbringing, your family history? Can he use that for himself? Your relationships, your marriage, your friendships, your children, and the connections that you have just based on life in general. If we open all those good things up to the Lord, he can sanctify them and then use them towards your destiny. He doesn't not want you to have good things. That would be a lie the devil would choose you to believe. But instead, he can take the good things that even were before salvation, things that were in your life that was how he created you or what life had brought you to that point, and sanctify them and use them for his glory. What about the bad? Now, there's bad, like bad situations that happen to us that are out of our control. But there's also the bad where, like, a specific sin we committed. How can he use our sins for his glory? So we're going to talk about the story of Peter denying Jesus. And you know, Jesus knew this was going to happen, and he talked to Peter about it before it happened. He looked at him and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And of course, Peter, being Peter, bullheaded and strong and in charge, says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death for you. Which Jesus quickly replied, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Which we all probably know the story. Of course, Jesus was right. That very night, Peter denied him three times. And the rooster crowed. God actually allowed Peter to fall into this mess. He allowed him to sin. The reason being, he had already told him. He equipped him for ministry. He told him, he said, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. I'm going to let you go through this. And I'm going to let you fail because you need to fail. Because you need to know how to strengthen other people. You need to learn something in this. Sometimes we create our own messes, sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we commit sin simply because of our own weaknesses or flaws or rebellion. But God allows us to fall into some specific things because he knows when you come back that you will be stronger. Your perspective will be deeper, and your commitment will be truer. It's kind of odd to think about, but when you look at the biblical examples, those are there. God allows Satan to trip us up so he can teach us something about ourselves and something about him. We know that Satan speaks with the Lord, and he actually has to ask permission to allow certain things to happen in our lives. And I keep looking at the Lord going, I'm faithful, and I know you are too. I'm faithful. Don't forget about me. I'm faithful, you know. But at the end, I want to be faithful. And even when I make mistakes, I turn back and say, but I'm still faithful. I still accept your forgiveness. I'm still faithful. When the rooster crowed, Peter became aware of his sin. The Lord made it very apparent to him, and he wept, and he repented. So immediately when it became aware to him that he had sinned, he repented. Failures don't get much worse than denying your Lord. But he publicly and openly repented, and then he went out and used those experiences to reach thousands. When we repent of our bad experiences, God uses them to make us stronger. He doesn't excuse them. He doesn't remove the consequences. But he is bigger than our failures. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So we can glory in our sufferings. I don't believe the theology that God causes pain and God causes harm and God causes the hurricanes, but he also has to release his hands when he's not wanted. And he has to allow free will because that was his promise to us. But he's never left us. He's never left us. How about the bitter? We have a lot of bitter situations. Things that happen to us that aren't fair. Things that can cause bitterness. When things that happen to us that aren't fair, what is your question? Are you asking, how is God going to use this to fulfill my destiny? What are you focusing on? So we're going to talk a little bit more about Joseph. So he was given a really clear vision, a dream, actually, of his destiny. And then he went on this crazy ride. He had his dream. He was a favorite, so he had good experiences. He shared his dream with his brothers, and then they got jealous. So they beat him, they left him for dead. They sold him into slavery. When he was a slave, he worked really hard and he gained the appreciation of his owners. Then he was falsely accused for doing the right thing and thrown into prison. In prison, he worked really hard and he gained the appreciation of the prison guard. He interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. They forgot about him. He stayed in jail for a few more years in prison. But when the king needed him, the cupbearer remembered him. So he had this crazy ride to fulfill his destiny, which was to save the life of his people and to save his family. He could have chosen to be bitter. I think all of us could have chosen to be bitter. When his family came and he got them in a private room by himself, because he could do whatever he wanted, he could have lashed out on them. He could have killed them. He could have retaliated and done all the things they did to him, all the things that happened because of what they did to him. Instead, he looked at them and he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He had gotten to the point of acknowledging that all the bad created the good. And that the Lord used all the bad and all the bitter to save many, 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 many lives. And at any point, Joseph could have chosen to disregard his future and go his own way and start lashing out and start quitting and not being the strong personality that he is. God made him a champion. He was phenomenal at what he did, organizing and administrating. Those are his talents. And he could have said, you know what? Who cares? I'm just a prisoner. I'm just going to live out my days. But instead, he continued to be faithful to the Lord instead of getting bitter. We talk about our destiny always includes other people. I'm going to talk about intersections. And a lot of this section comes from that book from Tony Evans. And I thought it just like stuck with me. I'm like, I have to share it. So there's a lot of quotes in your book because I want to give him credit. I didn't come up with this, but it was just so important. And I think such an important part of understanding the intersections that God leads, that our life isn't just about us. Isn't just about us finding our destiny, but he's bringing three or four people together in their destinies at one point, and they all have to be on time in order for it to achieve the destiny for the entire kingdom. In order for me to achieve my destiny, the other people have to be on time. The other people have to be where God has ordained to help me get to where I need to go. So we're going to talk about Saul and his lost donkeys. To really, I don't know that I really remembered this story from the Old Testament. But in 1 Samuel 8 is when Israel is asking for a king. And this gets the prophet, I'm blanking his name right now, really mad. And he's like, we don't need a king. They're revolting against you, Lord. But God says, give them a king. He says, okay, well, so he's praying for a king. In the meantime, we have Saul, whose father was Kish, and his donkeys were lost. Okay, so normal life. Hey, the donkeys are gone. Go get them. So Saul takes his donkeys. Saul takes his servant and goes looks for the donkeys. So 1 Samuel 9:3 says, now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys. Pretty much normal everyday life. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they didn't find him. They went into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. He passed through the territory of Benjamin, but he couldn't find them. Donkeys were lost. So then in verse 5, Saul says to his servant who was with him, you know what, let's go back. My father's going to stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us. I give up. But the servant replied, look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected and everything he says come true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. So here are two guys doing mundane earthly things, looking for lost donkeys. But God is setting up an intersection for them to enter. As he prepares a destiny for you, he's also preparing destiny for other people. So you have to remember, you're part of other people's destinies. He creates a perfect scenario for situations and people in your life to connect at just the right time for you to fulfill your destiny. You may think that you're in a dead-end career right now, or perhaps you see no end to changing diapers, washing clothes, chauffeuring your kids around. Perhaps you had a dream in your heart and a passion for quite some time, and yet you see no connection between that dream and your current reality. If you feel that way, remember Saul and his donkeys. As Saul was wandering around the countryside doing nothing more significant than well, we would be changing a flat tire, getting your oil changed. God was busy hooking up Saul's connection. He was speaking to the prophet whom Saul's servant would lead him to. So a few verses down. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. So we have a three-way connection. We have Saul, who's looking for donkeys. We have Samuel, who's looking for a king. And we have the people of Israel, who are looking for a king. Well, Samuel's looking for God's direction. God intercepts each party at just the right time. But keep in mind that Saul would have never even gotten there if it wasn't for his servant who said, "Let's look to the Lord for our answer." So like Saul, you absolutely must have people in your life who won't let you quit. Because sometimes life will want you to make you want to throw up your hands and cry uncle. It's tough, it's long, and you don't see changes on the horizon. You're going to need people around you to keep you going, to keep pressing, and to keep hoping. Make sure that you position yourself where you can be encouraged, because you will encounter resistance as you go. You will face difficulties as you chase your own donkeys. You might get bored, right? I've been on this road for a long time. Can I have a new one? I've seen this scenario. I've seen these trees like every day. I feel like I'm going in a circle. And so when that time happens and you're just out, you feel like you're just wandering and not accomplishing anything, you need those people around you that are really going to feed into you and encourage you in the right direction to take, which is to seek the Lord. Learn to connect the physical with the spiritual. So what's your just physical everyday, like you don't feel these are spiritual things, like folding laundry? But if that's where you are in life, then that is your ministry to minister to your family. That is your ministry to vacuum the floors. It is your ministry to do the dishes. Maybe it's your ministry to teach your kids how to do the dishes so they can be grown adults. There's those times in lives too. But even that can seem mundane. The donkeys in life, the things that you're chasing, are tools in the hands of the master, and they can lead straight to your destiny if you look for it. Saul was not out trying to find his destiny. He was not out trying to become king. He was just obeying his father and looking for donkeys. Yet, while he's trying to find the donkeys, he discovers his destiny. When God attaches the ordinary... When Saul attaches God to his ordinary with his servant's help, the result is extraordinary. Saul's divine intersection came as a result of God hearing the cries of his people. Saul was the answer God was raising up for them. God's purposes are always attached to his kingdom. In fact, you may just be the answer to someone else's prayer if you make yourself available to seek God and his kingdom rather than simply keep your eyes on the donkeys. And I think there's so many times you can look back at your life and you can see these divine intersections. Times where you just had to be somewhere, you just had to do something. I was thinking this morning of my friendship with Renee. When she came in February, and she was coming, and she was doing our retreat, and I had met her, but I didn't really know her well. And Thursday before the retreat, she was here. I knew she was in town, and I was working, and I wasn't supposed to be working that day. And I was working, and I just had I need to go to lunch with Renee. I need to get to know her better. I need to go. So I'm at work and I'm doing all this stuff and I'm like, you know what? I'm not even supposed to be here today. So I looked at my boss. I said, I'm going to take a long lunch. I'm going to go to lunch with a friend. Because I had to go. And I call Renee. I'm like, can you come to lunch? She's like, I'm really not feeling that good. So it'll be what it is. I'm like, I don't care. I just know that we need to get, we just need to get together. And this is the only time I can think. And so we did. And the Lord totally fostered a friendship that has been what both of us needed. I speak for her, but I think she would confirm that. But it was the beginning of something that both of us needed at that exact moment, and a friendship and a place of peace and harmony and lifting each other up. And it was that intersection. And there's other ones that are coming together, I can see coming together in my life, where they're just divine intersections where people are chasing different things in life, and the Lord is saying, I'm going to let you think it's that. Go chase that. But I've got it. I've got something for you. I've got a reason to get you here. and I've got a work for you to do, but I need these other people to come along. And he's creating those intersections. So look for those. What is your part in that? As we speak about our destinies and all the things that God has for us and our purposes, I want to really challenge you not to compare yourself to other people. Comparison is one of the worst things that we can do to ourselves. When we compare ourselves to other people, it's never accurate. It's never true. It's always based on misconceptions and lies, one. And two, if you're walking out your obedience in the Lord, it doesn't matter what other people are doing. It only matters what you're doing. He has not assigned you what he has assigned other people, so your walk should not look the same as theirs. In 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. In his book, Driven by Eternity, John Bevere explains this. This is the final judgment that we're talking about. Gold and silver and costly stones are what was built on Christ. What is built on obeying him and obeying his specific calling for your life. Building with wood, hay, or straw means following your own fleshly desires to live your life your own way regarding of God's plan. Now, you can do amazing things for the kingdom of God and still be building with wood, hay, and straw because it's not what God had for you. John's very clear in his book about this. Doesn't mean you have to be a minister in order to be building with gold, silver, and costly stones. You need to be doing what he has called you to do. So if I look at someone else and say, well, their ministry is much more spiritual than my ministry, so I'm going to quit my ministry, I'm going to do their ministry, then I am building with wood, hay, and straw, and it will be burnt up, and I will have no reward in heaven. So you have to listen to God's destiny for you. It doesn't mean everyone needs to run out and become a minister by any means. Whatever the Lord has for you, if it's a stay-at-home mom, if it's an encourager within the church, if it's the secretary, if it's, you know, helping with events, whatever it is, or all the things that it is, you need to be doing what the Lord has called for you and not for someone else. Because we all want to hear in the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want our works to stand the test of his fire so that we can present them as our gift to him. You want a gift to give to God when you get to heaven. You want a crown to place at his feet to show him how much you loved him and how much you still love him. Doesn't mean you always have to say, I should be doing more, I should be doing something different. You have to just be obeying what the Lord has. So who are you right now in the story of Saul chasing donkeys? Or in every intersection of life? You could be Saul, just out chasing the donkeys of life. You could be Samuel, praying for an answer from God. You could be a servant, the servant who speaks words of encouragement and encourages people to seek the Lord. Or you could be the Israelites crying out for a leader. The thing is that the Israelites were actually rebelling against the Lord at this point. They were calling out for a leader aside from the Lord to lead them. But the Lord answered their prayers in such a way as to bring them back to him. So even in their rebellion, he's answering their prayers in hopes and in trying to bring them back to his heart. So what is our takeaway? What do we do today? Again, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Live out God's love. Be love to other people. encourage other people. God is a gentleman. He will never force us to do anything we don't want to do, but he will stand and knock. He's not going to force our hand. He doesn't take away the wheel of our life. He asks for it, and he waits for us to give it to him. He doesn't, you know, he'll put roadblocks up, and he'll put things in our path, and he'll speak to us, and he'll scream at us, but unless we're listening, he doesn't force it, because he wants obedience. He wants your heart, and he wants your life. If you look in Pastor Mike's office, you'll see a blank piece of paper with a signature at the bottom. And I think about that all the time. And he's said it from the pulpit. Are you willing to take a blank piece of paper as your contract with the Lord and sign the bottom? When you sign a contract, you read every detail before you sign it so you know what you're getting into. So you know what you're agreeing to. So you know what the terms are, what the payback is. You know what's expected of you exactly before you sign and say, I agree to this. Are you willing to sign a blank piece of paper that says, whatever it is, I sign with true belief and true faith that what you direct is what I will do. I think we're going to wrap up on the back. There's the references if you want. Everything except for that article from Evan, Eric. I knew I'd call him Evan at least once today. I want to take, we have about 10 minutes. I want to go back to the page with the lies. Because I think it's an extremely important part of the whole process of everything we've talked about today. Because if you walk out of here still believing the lie that you are unworthy, or you are unusable, or you are unloved, I can quote you the verse that says, you are God's masterpiece, he has a plan. And if your voice says, yeah, right, then we're no longer where we need to. But I want you to really prayerfully look through the verses, because there's so much in there, and that speaks to the Lord's heart for us. And thank you so much for everything and for listening.